Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is January the 6th. This is our first class of Yirmiyahu. It's obviously Perek Aleph, Chapter 1. The first pasuk of Yirmiyahu begins, Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu min ha-kohanim asher ba'anasos be'eretz Binyamin. The words of Yirmiyahu, the son of Chilkiyahu, from the Kohanim that was in Anasos, in the land of Binyamin. The Yirmiyahu was a Kohen. That's clear from this pasuk. He was a Kohen. He was the son of Chilkiyahu. Who was Chilkiyahu? So it could have been anybody. We don't know for sure. However, there was a Kohen Gadol named Chilkiyahu who lived the same time as Yirmiyahu lived. And therefore, it is likely that Yirmiyahu is the son of the Kohen Gadol. Yirmiyahu himself does not become Kohen Gadol. He is not in the list of Kohanim Gedolim that we have. But that does not mean that he was not the son of a Kohen Gadol. He could have had a brother who became Kohen Gadol rather than he. The Targum in Eicha says that Yirmiyahu is Kahana Rabba, which sounds like Yirmiyahu is the Kohen Gadol, but since he's not listed as a Kohen Gadol, we assume that when it says that in the Targum in Eicha, it doesn't mean that he was literally the Kohen Gadol, it means he was a great Kohen. Kahana Rabba could also mean great or very, very important Kohen. Clearly he was very important. He is one of our primary Nevi'im that we have. So Yirmiyahu was a Kohen, the son of Chilkiyahu, who might have been the Kohen Gadol. He was from a city called Anasos in the land of Binyamin. We know the Kohanim and the Levim, for that matter, did not have land in Eretz Yisrael. Rather, they had cities that were spread out amongst the different tribes. So Yirmiyahu was from the city of Anasos, which was in the tribe of Binyamin. So there were many Kohanim living in different places, and Yirmiyahu was living in the land of Binyamin. This is important because Yirmiyahu, as we're going to describe it presently, lived towards the end of the first Beis HaMikdash at the time when the 10 tribes had already been taken into exile. So the only tribes that still remained at this time were those of Yehuda and Binyamin. The other 10 had gone into Galus. They had already been taken into exile. So the Yirmiyahu city being in Binyamin makes sense, because he was living at a time where the only two tribes that were still in Eretz Yisrael were Yehuda and Binyamin. So this is our introduction to Yirmiyahu and who he is. So let's get a little bit more perspective before we give a broader background. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Asher hayadvar Hashem elav, the word of Hashem was to him, to Yirmiyahu, bimei Yoshiyahu ven Amon melech Yehuda, in the days of Yoshiyahu, the son of Amon, the king of Yehuda, bishlosh esrei shana lemalcho, the 13th year of his reign, the reign of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu was a great tzaddik, a really incredible king, of which the Navi speaks very, very highly of in Sefer Malachim, in the book of Kings, and we'll describe his reign presently as well, but that's very important to understand Yirmiyahu. So Yirmiyahu begins his prophecy in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu. And we'll read one more pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayihi bimei Yehoyakim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda, and it was in the days of Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshiyahu, the king of Yehuda, ad tom ashtei esrei shana litzidkiyahu ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda, until the end of 11 years of the reign of Tzidkiyahu, the son of Yoshiyahu, the king of Yehuda, ad gelos Yerushalayim b'chodesh ha-chamishi, until Yerushalayim was taken into exile in the 5th month. The 5th month, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av. The 5th month is Chodesh Av. As we know, Tisha B'Av is the destruction of the first and second Beis HaMikdash, and Yirmiyahu's prophecy is going to go till the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. What this pasuk means, it's a little bit choppy, this pasuk, but what it means is that Yirmiyahu began his prophecy in the years of Yoshiyahu, the king, and he continued to prophesy during the reign of the son of Yoshiyahu, that's Yehoyakim, and then he continued to prophesy for the 11 years of the reign of the other son of Yoshiyahu, and that is Tzidkiyahu. And that takes us all the way to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. So let us get a little bit more background over here. It's important to understand these kings and the time that they ruled. In order to understand Yirmiyahu, we get a better perspective, a better picture of Yirmiyahu if we understand these kings. We learned about these kings when we learned the book of Melachim, of Kings. And you can always go back to those classes to see more in depth about these kings. However, for our purposes, we're going to make it as simple as we can. First of all, as we mentioned, Yoshiyahu was a great tzaddik. Yirmiyahu begins his prophecy during the reign of Yoshiyahu, who was a great tzaddik. Yoshiyahu ruled for 31 years. Yirmiyahu begins his prophecy in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu, and he continues to prophesy for the remaining 18 years of Yoshiyahu's reign. Yoshiyahu had three sons. The first one is Yehoahaz. We don't know much about Yehoahaz other than he was an inept king. He was not able to hold the country together well. But Yehoahaz was his oldest son. Then comes Yehoyakim, who is mentioned here in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. And then comes Tzidkiyahu, who's also mentioned here in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Yehoyakim and Tzidkiyahu, sons 2 and 3 of Yoshiyahu, Yehoyakim and Tzidkiyahu each ruled for 11 years. They each ruled for 11 years. So if you add up the years that Yirmiyahu was a Navi, he was a Navi for the 18 years of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu was the father. He was a Navi for the 11 years of son number 2, that's Yehoyakim, and for the 11 years of son number 3, that's Tzidkiyahu. So 18 plus 11 plus 11 is 40 years. So Yirmiyahu was a Navi for 40 years. That's a long time to give us Nevuah. And this book is the Nevuah that Hashem wanted preserved for all generations. Yirmiyahu may have had other prophecies, as all Nevi'im had many different prophecies, but the ones that were written down, as we know, were Hutzruchu L'doros, were those prophecies that were needed for all generations. All generations means all generations, which includes our generation, which is why it's always relevant to learn Navi, because it's relevant to all generations, including ours. Yirmiyahu was a Navi with Nevuah Shehutzruchu L'doros, with Nevuah that was needed for all generations, for the last 40 years of the Beis HaMikdash, of the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple, the last 40 years, the 18 years of Yoshiyahu, the 11 years of Yehoyakim, the 11 years of Tzidkiyahu. Now, there were two other kings mixed in over there, but they ruled so briefly they don't show up in our account. They each only ruled for 3 months. And we'll describe that just so you understand that, but don't get lost in this. This is not a class about those kings, so we don't want to get lost in the chronology and the various kings, but I will describe it just for everybody's knowledge if you would like to know that system. The fact that Yirmiyahu is at the very end of the first Beis HaMikdash means that he will shepherd us from the first Temple era is declining, and finally the very end with the destruction, he's going to lead us through that time. A very depressing time to be the Navi for Klal Yisrael, and we will see that Yirmiyahu had a very rough life. It was not easy to be a Navi at that time. It wasn't popular to be a Navi at that time. He was not saying things that people wanted to hear. He was saying, shape up, or we're going to lose the Beis HaMikdash. Nobody wanted to hear that, and he was charged with the job of giving that message in various ways. Of these last two kings, Jehoiakim and Sidkiyahu, Jehoiakim was an abject Rasha. He was as evil can be, and he himself pays that price, as is described in detail in Sefer Melachim, and is alluded to here in Yirmiyahu. Sidkiyahu, on the other hand, was a tzaddik. He was a righteous king. But unfortunately, the Beis HaMikdash was still destroyed during his day. Just to give you the brief summary of how the kings worked, just again, don't get lost in this. If you're not good with family trees and timelines, then just forget this. But let me give it to you straight. Yoshiyahu is we'll call him the father. He has, as we said, three sons. After he ruled for 31 years, 18 of which was during Yirmiyahu's time. So after he dies, he's actually killed, which we'll talk about later. After Yoshiyahu is killed, so Jehoahaz, his eldest son, becomes king first, but he was inept, and he was quickly deposed by his brother Jehoiakim the Rasha. So Jehoiakim rules for 11 years, and it's a time of true evil from the king. When Jehoiakim is killed by Nebuchadnezzar, who comes in at that time for the first time, it's not for the first time, we'll talk about Nebuchadnezzar later. When he kills Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, takes over. So this is the grandson of Yoshiyahu. Jehoiachin is the son of Jehoiakim. He takes over, but again, he only rules for 3 months before he himself is taken away into Galus, into exile. And then the last son of Yoshiyahu, who's really the uncle of Jehoiachin, that's Tzidkiyahu, he takes over for the last 11 years of the first Beis HaMikdash. So there we have 40 years of Yirmiyahu as Navi, at least Nevuah that was written down. Now there's a lot more to say about those kings, because Yirmiyahu is going to be in each of their courts, therefore it's important to know which prophecy corresponds to which king and what's going on at that time. But we're going to save that for now, and we will cover that as we move through the book of Yirmiyahu. But there's more to know about Yirmiyahu, even by introduction, before we even get into the prophecies of Yirmiyahu, there's still more to know. We've already mentioned that Yirmiyahu is a Kohen. The Medrash tells us that Yirmiyahu corresponds to Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe Rabbeinu was our Navi for 40 years, and Yirmiyahu was a Navi for 40 years. That they line up with each other. That Moshe Rabbeinu gave us Musar, he admonished us, and Yirmiyahu gave us Musar, he admonished us. There are other similarities that the Medrash makes lining up Yirmiyahu and Moshe Rabbeinu himself. As we will see later in Yirmiyahu, in the first parak, the first chapter, Yirmiyahu actually feels that he's inadequate because he's charged with admonishing the Jewish people right away. The very first prophecy he's going to have is going to be a warning that we better shape up. Moshe Rabbeinu was not told to speak that way to the Jewish people until after he had already performed many miracles and, so to speak, was accepted by the Jewish people. Yirmiyahu, right away, is expected to deliver a harsh message. So that's a rough place to be. But he is compared to Moshe Rabbeinu. Yirmiyahu also has another famous ancestor. Yirmiyahu is a descendant of Rachav Hazona. Who is Rachav Hazona? So many of you know, Rachav Hazona was the woman, the non-Jewish woman in Eretz Yisrael when Yehoshua was ready to enter Eretz Yisrael, and he sent two spies. He sent Kalev and Pinchas in to Yericho, and Rachav Hazona is the woman who protected them, gave them information, and eventually she was saved because she made a deal with these two spies, and she and her family were saved. She became a Gioras, she became a convert, and she has a famous husband. Right. So Rachav Hazona marries Yehoshua himself. So she goes from being a Zona. A Zona is a prostitute. She goes from the lowest of the low, but she becomes a Gioras Tzedek. She becomes a true convert and becomes herself righteous and marries Yehoshua himself. The descendants of Yehoshua and Rachav, Yehoshua has no sons. He only has daughters. When a daughter marries a man, she automatically transfers to that tribe, to that Shevet. Yehoshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. Yehoshua is not a Kohen, he's from the tribe of Ephraim. But he has daughters. When his daughters marry, then their children are now of the tribe that the daughter married into. We know that as far as whether one is Jewish or not, we follow the mother, matrilineal descent, but which tribe you are from, we follow the father, patrilineal descent. That determines what tribe you are from. That's why whether you are a Kohen or a Levi has to do with your father, not your mother. Because within the Jewish people, we follow the father for your tribe. So Yehoshua, who was from Ephraim, married to Rachav, his grandchildren were not necessarily from Ephraim. It depended who his daughters married. So eventually, through the generations, somebody married into the family of Kohanim, and from there comes Yirmiyahu. So Yirmiyahu is also a descendant from Rachav Hazona. That is also important in understanding Yirmiyahu. Chazal pointed out, and we will try to make mention of where that becomes relevant. Yes?
Wasn't he also a descendant of Yehoshua?
Yes, he was. Yes, the question is... Yes, yes, yes. Wasn't he also a descendant of Yehoshua? Yes, he was. Very good.
I mean, isn't that something?
Yes. We're going to show where his being a descendant... Chazal want to emphasize to us that he comes from Rachav. So we're going to see where that... Well, that plays out. But yes, yes, that is true. That means he also comes from Yehoshua. Very good. Very good. Okay, fine. So there we have more background about Yirmiyahu himself. I'm going to pause here. There's a lot of people online. If anybody would like to ask something, please do so. I prefer that you did it by unmuting yourself because it's not easy for me to read the chats. No? Okay. Yirmiyahu, we don't know exactly how old he was. It seems that he was approximately the same age as Yoshiyahu's reign, which means that if he began prophesying in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu, he was around 13 years old when he began his prophecy. He was a young man. He was definitely young. The question is how young, but it seems that he might have been even 13 years old when he began his prophecy in the days of Yoshiyahu, which means that he would have been the prophet for 40 years, which till he's 53. That doesn't mean he died then, but it means that the prophecy that we have goes for those 40 years of his life. The Rambam, Maimonides, has a list of those who were in charge of the Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu all the way down to when the Gemara was sealed, was finalized around the year 500 current era. The Rambam has this list because up until that time, there was a recognized person or group of people who were the final word on Torah. We don't have that today. Today we are rife with machlokes. There's always debate and discussion and disagreement of how to understand and how to rule and how to understand the Torah. But up until the Gemara was sealed, there was a recognized Torah leader. Moshe Rabbeinu clearly is the Torah leader. That's obvious. Moshe Rabbeinu was succeeded by Yehoshua. That's also obvious. But there is a whole list. The Rambam has a list of 40 names, one after the other, one generation after the other. It was not father to son. It was Rebbe to Talmud, teacher to student. And it went down from one generation to the other. And it went through some famous people and some who we may not be so familiar with. A famous person that line runs through, which everyone is familiar with, is David HaMelech, is King David. In his day, he was not only the king, he was also the one who wore the crown of Torah. The crown of Torah is not a physical item, but it is a title in which David HaMelech was the final word on Torah in his day. And it runs through various people through the generations as you move down. When you get to the days of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, Yirmiyahu is also in that list. Yirmiyahu wears, so to speak, the crown of Torah. And Yirmiyahu is therefore in that chain of Mesorah of tradition from Moshe Rabbeinu all the way down. And the line runs through Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu's primary student is the Navi, not as well known, named Baruch ben Neriah. He will be mentioned in the book of Yirmiyahu. We will get to him. And Baruch ben Neriah is the one who succeeds Yirmiyahu as the one who is in charge of Torah. That the line goes through Yirmiyahu to his primary student, Baruch ben Neriah. Baruch ben Neriah, in turn, has a student that is much more well known. Baruch ben Neriah's primary student, through whom the Torah goes after Yirmiyahu and then Baruch ben Neriah, is Ezra HaSofer, who is instrumental in rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. So Yirmiyahu is also in this line of Torah, and when you think about the time frame, Yirmiyahu oversees the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. His primary student, Baruch ben Neriah, then works through the beginning of the 70-year exile of Babel, of Babylonia. And then his primary student, Ezra, works through the latter half of Galus Babel, of the Babylonian exile, and the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. So that's also important to know about Yirmiyahu, that in addition to being the Navi, the prophet of his day, he is also the Talmud Chacham. He is also the Torah scholar of his day, the primary Torah scholar of his day. There are many Nevi'im, many prophets that prophesied for us Jews during the age of prophecy. During the age of Nevuah, we have many, many Nevi'im. There were over a million Nevi'im during the time that we had prophecy. Prophecy lasted, the primary age of prophecy lasted for about 1,000 years. And during that time, there were over a million prophets. When I say prophets, I mean men and women. There are only 55 that are listed in our 24 books, in our Chaf Dalet Sifrei Kodesh, in our 24 books of Tanakh, of Scripture. We only have 55 listed. We have 48 men and 7 women listed. And that is because, as we mentioned before, the only prophecy that was written down were those that were Hutzrichu L'doros, that were needed for all generations. There were many prophecies, many, many prophecies that were said that were only needed for a specific generation, or maybe even a specific person, or a specific neighborhood, and therefore they were not written down. During the time of Yirmiyahu, there were other Nevi'im that were written down, other prophecies that were written down. When Yirmiyahu begins his prophecy at this time, the two other Nevi'im that we are aware of are the Navi Sefanya. Sefanya is one of the Treyasar, one of the 12 smaller prophets, which we just finished teaching in this class. Sefanya is during the time of Yirmiyahu, and the other one is the probably the least known female Nevi'ah, and that is Chulda HaNevi'ah. Chulda is a female prophet, and she also was a Nevi'ah during this time of the beginning of Yirmiyahu. Later in Yirmiyahu's life, or later in his prophecy, towards the latter part of his prophecy, then there is another famous Navi that we know of, and that is Yechezkel. Yechezkel comes on the scene towards the end of Yirmiyahu's prophecy. Yechezkel is going to be in Bavel, in Babylonia, while Yirmiyahu is in Eretz Yisrael. Yirmiyahu will be in Eretz Yisrael the entire time that we read about him. Okay, good. So the question is, what about Daniel? What about Mordechai? Yes, so they are young in the days of Yirmiyahu. Right, so they don't begin with their prophecies until after Yirmiyahu is done. Right, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, but you're right, they do come on the scene towards the end of Yirmiyahu's time. That's right. Yirmiyahu, because he is alive at the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, that means that other things that we are familiar with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, involve Yirmiyahu. Even if we may not be aware of that, they involve Yirmiyahu. One of those important points is another book that Yirmiyahu wrote. Besides the book of Yirmiyahu, he wrote actually several of the Nevi'im, but there's another very, very important work that he wrote. Anybody want to venture a guess as to what that is? That is Megillas Eicha. The Megillah of Eicha that we read on Tisha B'Av was written by Yirmiyahu himself. In fact, in the book of Yirmiyahu, we will read about his writing of the book of Eicha. It will be mentioned. And not only that, but some of you may be aware that the book of Eicha was rejected when it was first written, and the king actually burned the Megillah of Eicha because he didn't want to hear it. And he burned it. And that is recorded in the book of Yirmiyahu, and when it was rewritten as well. And the version we have today is the rewritten version of Eicha. The original version was shorter than what we have today. And we'll learn about that, Mirtz Hashem, as we move through the book of Yirmiyahu. But it makes sense that Yirmiyahu will be the author of Eicha, since he is the primary Navi through the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. In addition, There are some kinos. There are some lamentations that we say on Tisha B'Av that involve Yirmiyahu. All those kinos that we say sitting on the floor on the morning of Tisha B'Av, there are a few that involve Yirmiyahu. And again, we will make reference, hopefully, to them as we move through the book. One involves the killing of the king, the great tzaddik Yoshiyahu, and Yirmiyahu records that, and we have a kina, we have a lamentation about that very sorrowful story. Another involves Yirmiyahu going to the graves of our avos and imos, the patriarchs and matriarchs, to get them to daven on behalf of their children, of us, as we are being taken into galus. And the famous episode with Rachel Imenu, that she comes out of her resting place and davens for us out of Kevar Rachel, as we are being taken into Galus. And we know, of course, that she is the reason why Hashem says that we will be returned to our land eventually. That also involves Yirmiyahu and is referenced here in the book of Yirmiyahu. So I hope this whets your appetite. There's a lot here in Yirmiyahu that you are very familiar with. There's a lot that we're not so familiar with, but there's a lot here that we'll get to and we'll say, oh yeah, I heard about that. Oh really? This is where it is. There's a lot of that in Yirmiyahu that we will see. A word about the order and structure of the book itself. Yirmiyahu is difficult to learn for two reasons. One is it does not follow chronological order, so that we are going to be constantly needing to refresh our memories about who was king when, so that we can understand which prophecy comes at what time. So that's going to be an important point. The other reason why Yirmiyahu is difficult to learn is because it's not an upbeat message. There's a lot of admonishment and a lot of warning for us Jews. The first half of Yirmiyahu is therefore harder to learn than the second half, because the first half is essentially one Musar Shmuz after another, one admonishment after the other. And you need to improve, you need to do better, you have to stop doing this, you have to start doing that. The second half of Yirmiyahu, although that is still the theme, but it follows a storyline and it's more personal. There's all kinds of things that happen to Yirmiyahu and happen to the people around him, which are described in the second half of Yirmiyahu. Not necessarily in chronological order, but still it is nevertheless a storyline, and a storyline is always more enjoyable and easier to follow, even if it's out of order. At least there's some context and you can move it around. So what we are going to do as we learn through Yirmiyahu is we're going to begin, and don't think we're done with the introduction yet, there's still more to introduce. We're going to begin with the first couple of chapters of Yirmiyahu, and at a certain point, we're going to pause and move to the latter half of Yirmiyahu and cover a couple of those prophecies, which are going to be more of a storyline, and then come back, because I don't think it's easy to read through 26 or 27 chapters of just admonishment after admonishment after admonishment. So we're going to do a couple of chapters at a time of Musar, of the admonishment, then move to the second half of Yirmiyahu and do a little bit over there, then come back, and we'll keep toggling back and forth in that manner. All along, we're going to try our best to keep the storyline straight and about when things were said and to whom they were said. I'm going to pause here for any questions before we enter the last phase of this introduction. The last phase is going to be about the other nations that are around Eretz Yisrael at this time, including, of course, Babel, Babylonia, which is the most important nation because they're the ones who are going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Any questions at this point? We know that Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Babel, by the Babylonians. The king is the evil king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a terrible Russia, an evil person. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babel. The people of Babel are called Kasdim. Kaf, Sin, Dalid, Yud, Mem. Kasdim. That's the name of the people of Babel. We'll refresh our memories about that when we see the name Kasdim as we go through the book of Yirmiyahu. Nebuchadnezzar comes to power in Babel. He comes to power in Babel later on in the years of Yirmiyahu, not right away. When Yirmiyahu begins his prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar is not yet the king in Babel. Before Nebuchadnezzar becomes king in Babel, Babel is not a very powerful country. Babel is a rising power, but it's not the most powerful country in the region in the first part of Yirmiyahu. The most powerful country in the region in the days of Yirmiyahu, at least in the beginning, is Ashur, is Assyria. Ashur is a very, very powerful country. They've been the reigning power for a long time when we pick up Yirmiyahu. And there's another country, perhaps everybody's familiar with this one, and that is Mitzrayim. That's Egypt. Eretz Yisrael is sandwiched between those two powers, Ashur to the northeast and Mitzrayim to the southwest. And as often happens in Eretz Yisrael, we become a battleground between warring nations. And that's going to happen during the time of Yirmiyahu between these two powerful nations, Ashur and Mitzrayim. Ashur will be completely destroyed during the days of Yirmiyahu, and Nebuchadnezzar and Babel will replace Ashur as the most powerful nation in the world, and in fact they will eventually eclipse Ashur and become even more powerful than Ashur ever was. And it is when Nebuchadnezzar and Babel reach the heights of their power that they will destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The two nations of Ashur and Mitzrayim that sandwich Eretz Yisrael, they will go to war with each other, and that will be how Yoshiyahu, the king, is going to be killed. And you may be familiar with that from the Kina on Tisha B'Av. Okay, so that's a story which we're going to cover, Mirtz Hashem, as we go through Yirmiyahu. Yes?
Geographically, where was Babylonia located?
Good.
The
question was, where was Babylonia? Where is Babel? That's a good question. So I'll have to bring in my map. Babel is present-day Iraq. That's where Babel is. However, bear in mind that in those days, there was no way to travel through the desert. So if you'll picture your history from grade school, you'll remember the Fertile Crescent. The reason why it's called the Fertile Crescent is because it was a crescent. It was a half circle. The half circle includes Eretz Yisrael on the west side of that crescent. And actually, we'll do it this way because I'm doing it for the picture over here. So on the west side of the crescent is Eretz Yisrael. And on the east side of the crescent is going to be Babel. But you couldn't travel across. The way to get from Babel to Eretz Yisrael, you actually have to travel all the way up and around to get to Eretz Yisrael, because there was no way to make that trek through the desert and survive. Certainly not a whole army. So in terms of distance, you couldn't go as the crow flies. You'd have to measure how they traveled, and that would be up and around. So Babel is located towards the mouth of the Persian Gulf, down on the lower part of the Fertile Crescent on the east side. This is just as an aside, I've mentioned this in our classes before. This is just a nice piece of information to be aware of. If you see old maps, that you know that the two rivers that form that area of the Fertile Crescent are the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. In Hebrew, that's the Piras and the Chidekel. They're mentioned in Parshas Bereishis. That's the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. And they run sort of parallel to each other, and they empty into the Persian Gulf. Today, the two rivers come together and then empty almost as one into the Gulf. The two rivers, they run along, and as they're headed south, they eventually run into each other and then empty into the Persian Gulf together. But that is actually a man-made function. The Persians did that. They redirected the river and made one empty into the other. In the days of Yirmiyahu and the days of Babel, the two rivers emptied independently into the Persian Gulf. They had not yet been brought together. And therefore, you might see old maps And I think I mentioned in a class before that I once saw a picture of a cuneiform tablet of the two rivers emptying into the Persian Gulf separately. And that's because before the Persian Empire, the two rivers were separate. The Gemara makes mention of this, how the Persians redirected the river and ended up putting them together, and they empty now together into the Gulf. But that was not the case in the days of Yirmiyahu. That is just interesting information. I don't know, have any way of tying that in to anything we're going to learn in Yirmiyahu. But Nebuchadnezzar is going to catapult Bavel to becoming a world power. Now, of course, it's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's Hashem who's going to do it, but it is under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that Bavel will become this world power. When Yirmiyahu begins his prophecy, then Nebuchadnezzar and Bavel are not yet a world power. Nebuchadnezzar is not the king of Bavel. Bavel is not a world power, although it does exist. As we mentioned, the two powers are Ashur and Mitzrayim. Those are the two powers. Ashur has given the Jews a lot of trouble over the years. The Ashur is mentioned many, many times, and perhaps the most famous trouble that Ashur gave the Jewish people, which is important to know, is Ashur, under the king Sanherev, is the nation that exiled the 10 tribes. 100 years or so earlier than Yirmiyahu, the 10 tribes were taken into Galus by Ashur. Unfortunately, the 10 tribes weren't simply taken to Ashur. If they were, they would have been right next door. And then later, perhaps, we could have recovered them. But no, they were taken very far away to an unknown location. And that's why we don't have the Aseres HaShvatim, the 10 tribes. However, we will learn later in Yirmiyahu that Hashem will command Yirmiyahu to bring back a segment of the 10 tribes before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, there will be a point in time, actually during the reign of Yoshiyahu, when there will be all 12 tribes under the reign of Yoshiyahu the king. It won't be all of the members of the 10 tribes, but there will be representation from each of the 10 tribes, along with, of course, the other two, Yehuda and Binyamin. So that is also going to happen during the book of Yirmiyahu. When Ashur is finally destroyed and Bavel becomes the world power, then Bavel will systematically conquer and eventually destroy Eretz Yisrael. But it does not happen in one fell swoop. It happens incrementally. And that incremental conquest of Bavel over Eretz Yisrael is going to affect the various kings that are ruling at the time of Bavel. When Bavel becomes a world power, at that time, Jehoiakim, that's the second son of Yoshiyahu, the Rasha, who ruled for 11 years, Jehoiakim will be in the middle of his reign when Nebuchadnezzar will first conquer Eretz Yisrael. He will do so when Jehoiakim is king. There will be a period of time when Jehoiakim is subservient to Nebuchadnezzar. Then there'll be a period of time when Jehoiakim will rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Then there will be a period of time when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes Jehoiakim from the throne and drags him over the ground towards Bavel, and he is killed on the road being taken to Bavel. And his son Jehoiachin is put in place for just a few months. Nebuchadnezzar will come back and eventually exile Jehoiachin, taking away the first exile of the Jewish people. And let me now, that was a little choppy, let me now make mention of that, because that's going to be important also for understanding Yirmiyahu. The destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, as we mentioned, happens in stages. The most important part of that, for what we need to know, is that there were two exiles And many of you are familiar with the Cheresh v'Hamasker. Nebuchadnezzar, 11 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, will forcibly take a group of Jews to Bavel. That will include the king, Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin is the son of the Rasha Jehoiakim. Jehoiachin is a tzaddik, but he only rules for 3 months. As we mentioned, he's not really included in the timeline because he rules for such a short time. But Jehoiachin is taken into Galus, and along with Jehoiachin is taken all of the leadership of the Jewish people. Whose is the leadership of the Jewish people? That would be Yechezkel. That would be Mordechai. That would be Daniel. That would be Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That would be the Sanhedrin. All of the leadership of the Jewish people will be taken into exile 11 years prior to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Nebuchadnezzar does not destroy the Beis HaMikdash at that time, but he will take the body, the leadership of the Jewish people into Bavel. He will leave behind the rank and file. Most Jews will stay in Eretz Yisrael. However, there will be two leaders that will also be left behind. One is the king, Tzidkiyahu, who is a tzaddik, and the third son of Yoshiyahu. He will be put in place as king. And, of course, Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is the exception. He will be the one leader, the one true Navi, who will be left behind and stay with the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael all the way till the destruction. 11 more years till the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash itself. So where everybody else will have been taken to Bavel, Yirmiyahu will remain in Eretz Yisrael. You are familiar with this Galus, the first wave of Galus, the first wave of exile of Yechaniah. You're familiar with it from Megillas Esther. Because in Megillas Esther, when we are first introduced to Mordechai, and we read together that first pasuk, that verse of Mordechai, of who Mordechai was, of Ish Yemini, we read that pasuk about Mordechai. Then, right afterwards, the Balkriya, the one who's reading, reads the next couple of psukim with the Eicha trup, with the tune of Eicha. And it's actually not the next couple of psukim, the next pasuk, in the trup of Eicha. And the tune is because he mentions Mordechai being taken into Galus. And the words over there are, Asher Haglam Yerushalayim, that Mordechai was taken into Galus, Im Hagola Asher Haglissa, that with the exile that was exiled, Im Yechanya Melech Yehuda, with Yechanya, the king of Yehuda, Asher Hagla Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, that was taken into Galus by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel. That is a reference to that first wave of the exile that took place 11 years prior to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. So next time when we on Purim, you can pay attention to that pasuk, you'll see that is what it is referring to. But Yirmiyahu stays behind. He is not forced into Galus, and he stays with us, with the Jewish people, in Eretz Yisrael all the way until the destruction.
Is there a reason known why he was left in?
Yeah, so the question is there a reason why he was left behind? So we're going to learn about that. We're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar himself keeps him there, but we'll talk about that. One last point, and that is going to be, there's another famous story that Yirmiyahu will preside over, and most people are fuzzy on the details of this story, and that is that after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, there is still a remnant of Jews left behind in Eretz Yisrael, and Nebuchadnezzar appoints a puppet ruler, a governor, not a king, but a governor in Eretz Yisrael, and he is the famous Gedalia ben Achikam, the famous Tzom Gedalia. That's right. His first name was not Tzom. Right. Gedaliah ben Achikam was appointed the governor. Yirmiyahu was present at that time when Gedaliah is murdered by Yishmael ben Nesanya. Yirmiyahu is present. I don't mean he's there for the murder, but he's there while this is all happening. He's in Eretz Yisrael. And Yirmiyahu will attempt to give the Jews instructions for how to handle that terrible event. So the information about Gedaliah's murder and the reason why it is a tzom, why it is a fast day, that is also covered here in the book of Yirmiyahu. It's in other places too. It's also in the book of Malachim, of Kings, but we will cover that as well, Mirtz Hashem, in the book of Yirmiyahu. So all of this is included in Yirmiyahu. So these are all things we are going to cover in Mirtz Hashem. This first perek of Yirmiyahu is also the Haftorah for the first of the 3 weeks. You know that the Haftorah usually follows the Parsha, meaning the Haftorah of the week usually is related to the Parsha of the week. That's usually how it works. However, if it is a special time, let's say Pesach, then the Haftorah follows that time of the year. So Pesach time, the Haftorah is about Pesach. When there's a special reading, let's say Parshas Zachar, which is about the destruction of Amalek, then the Haftorah is about the destruction of Amalek. So the Haftorah either follows the Parsha of the week or it follows the special time of the year. When we reach the 3 weeks in the summertime, which are the 3 weeks between Shiva Asar, Betamuz, and Tisha B'Av, which are, as we know, is a sad time and commemorate the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The Haftorahs, the three Haftorahs of the 3 weeks, are about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Those are called the Gimel de Paranusa, the three Haftorahs of calamity. The most famous is the third one, which is called Chazon. That's Shabbos Chazon, which is the Shabbos right before Tisha B'Av. Chazon is the first perek of the book of Yeshaya. Yeshayahu HaNavi lived well before Yirmiyahu. And that's the famous Shabbos Chazon. That's the third of the three Gimel de Paranusa, the three Haftarahs of calamity. The first two of the 3 weeks, which are less well known, are the first two prakim of Yirmiyahu. So the beginning of our learning of Yirmiyahu, the first perek, which the Mirtz Hashem we're going to cover next week, and the second perek, which we'll cover Mirtz Hashem the week after that, or thereabouts, those two chapters are the first two haftorahs of the Gimel de Paranusa, the three haftorahs of calamity of the 3 weeks. So that you understand where we're going over here, we're not opening up on an upbeat note. We're going to start with the first two prakim of Yirmiyahu, which are the first two haftorahs of the Gimel de Paranusa, the three of calamity of the 3 weeks. So Mirtz Hashem, next week, we will begin with Pasuk Dalid, verse 4, in Perek Aleph in the first chapter, which is Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai Leimor, the word of Hashem came to me saying, and Yirmiyahu will then begin with his words of admonishment to the Jewish people. If there are any questions, please ask them now. I'm going to attempt to look at the chat, but as I said, I don't have it very, it's not so easy for me to read these chats. Yes.
So where did you say we were leaving off?
We are up to, still in the first chapter, and we're up to Pasuk Dalet verse 4. That's what we'll pick it up next week. Usually we cover an entire chapter. But tonight, because of the introduction, we only did a few psukim. Yes?
So the reason for taking all the Nevi'im and the Sanhedrin out, would that be a week in the spirit of the Jewish people who were left? If that would be true, why would we leave Yirmiyahu?
Okay, so you're asking good questions. Is it to weaken the spirit of the Jewish people? Why leave Yirmiyahu? So we're going to get to that. Let's wait till we reach that point in the book and we'll see. Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.
See you all next week.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.